Before we get into our prayer time, I'm just going to take a moment just to address a loss that occurred this week, a loss to me personally, a loss to the church in Clark County, really a loss to someone who is a great friend of Hawkinson Community Church. Dave Gallanter went to be home with the Lord this week. You don't know Dave. Dave has come here and preached in the past. He was instrumental in helping our church because of his friendship with Pastor Mike, my predecessor, was instrumental in helping with the search process that ultimately led to me getting hired. He was walked with our elders and myself during a very difficult time we had in trying to figure out how to lead together. And then proceeded to coach Caleb and I for more than a year, really at no charge, to the church to help us grow into the pastors that we needed to start becoming. Just want to share just a little bit about Dave here. Dave was saved at the first baptism that Willow Creek Church in Chicago ever had. That's his heritage, and they immediately put him to work reaching lost kids in one of the local high schools. No formal training, they just said, go reach those kids for Jesus. And he didn't know any better, so he just did it. And when he realized he couldn't do it all, he put together a team. And he was a very practical person who went, if that's my job as a believer, is to reach these kids, then I'm going to do that. And ultimately, he would plant a church in Florida, eventually move up here and become the youth and then executive pastor at Crossroads. And then he was the planting pastor of Summit View Church, which now has three campuses around Clark County. And even in his retirement, he continues to serve pastors around Clark County with just a high level of care and coaching and encouragement. He poured into my whole life during our time, about a year and a half, 2 years that we spent meeting almost weekly. Monica and I were reflecting as we were putting floors down in our house yesterday that it's actually Dave that pushed us to take the steps to buy a house. Like, we wouldn't be homeowners if Dave, Dave asked me in one of our early coaching sessions, he's like, all right, what is your mortgage? He was like, I'm going to look at your whole life. And I said, oh, we rent. And he just dropped his pen and said, what do you do that for? I was like, well, we don't have a down payment. He scribbles a phone number down, call this guy. We're going to get you into a house. And it was like a few months later that we moved into our house, and he encouraged Caleb to do the same. After about 2 months of coaching, just to give you a perspective on Dave's personality, John Siebert, who pastors the Summit View Battleground campus and also spent a lot of time being coached by Dave, asked me if I was okay. He's like, how are you doing with that? How are you doing meeting with Dave every week? And I remember saying to him that though, every time I spent with Dave was exhausting, I always left feeling a total awareness of my failings. I also knew that Dave was on my side. And that above all, he was for me, but he was more for the kingdom of God. He wanted to see the kingdom of God moved and the movement of the gospel in Clark County. Dave actually asked me the same question at one point in time. How are you doing with this? Because he knows he could be. I told him, at first I thought you were always disappointed with me, like I could never satisfy you. Like if I were to preach a sermon and 100 people came to know Jesus in one Sunday, he would watch the sermon back and then sit down with me and show me how it should have been 101. He laughed at that and went, yeah, you're probably right. And I said, I realized when I kind of put that together that it wasn't disappointment because it wasn't about a number or a certain kind of success. Out of love for me and the mission of Jesus, it was always about how do you take the next step. Don't be content with this. The gospel is important enough that we want to keep taking those steps. And when I explained that was the way I saw his coaching, he was like, okay, I like that analysis. He's like, I'm happy with that. As I was laying down plank after plank of our flooring yesterday, one of his kind of constant questions that he would ask me came to mind, something he would ask both Caleb and I on this. He would ask the question, what are you building? Say, what are you building? As a pastor, what are you aiming to build? Are you building a church that Sean likes? Are you building a church that just the people like? Are you building a movement that's going to move the gospel forward? Are you developing the leaders that you need for the future? You know, and you know, today I'm going to be preaching about Paul's intentionality in Romans as he's kind of landing the plane. We only have three messages in Romans left. We just see Paul's intentionality stand out here so much. And I think Dave might have given Paul a run for his money when it comes to being intentional with your life. I am one of many who's going to miss Dave a lot. And I was thinking about that too, as we, you know, we announced earlier this summer I'm taking my seventh year sabbatical. You know, the elders has put this in place before I was hired to ensure that the pastor they called would have periodic times to be refreshed and renewed and have their passion rekindled. I'm grateful for this chance. I'm going to be working specifically on deepening my spiritual and mental, emotional, and physical health because I believe that God has a great movement in front of us, one which I and all our leaders, and this is a church, need to be ready to lean into. And I feel like God's saying, I need you to be deeper than you are now. And so I'm leaning into that. It's not a three-month vacation, but not just time away, but time intentionally spent to lay a deeper foundation in preparation for the next season of ministry here at HCC. That's what I'll be building this summer. Each week until summer gets here, I do want to share a little bit about what'll be happening here during that time. We've worked really hard to prepare a plan and make this not a summer off for you either, but a powerful summer for us as a whole church. In essence, the same goal for the church as the goal for me, laying a deeper foundation in Christ. And for that reason, we're going to be doing a sermon series on spiritual practices that have been used for thousands of years to know and follow God more closely. The very practices that Jesus walked in as he lived and breathed on this earth. The same practices I'll be implementing in deeper measure over the summer. A variety of guest speakers, preachers are going to be coming and sharing with you. And I really want to encourage you to make being here on Sundays this summer a real priority. I believe this is going to be an encouraging and highly practical series that's going to be a huge blessing, not just for you in the present, but also for where I believe God wants to take us as a church as we look towards the future. So each week I want to share just a little piece of what's happening, and I want to introduce you to one or two of those who will be preaching in my absence, and because I'm really excited. Like when this list came together and all the pieces formed up, I kept getting more and more excited. Like I'm sad I won't be here. I'm going to have to watch it, you know, in recording, because I'm really excited for you to hear from them. The two I'm going to introduce today, you already know. One of them is, I have to turn on the clicker for it to work. One of them is Dave O'Dell. He's one of our elders. You may recognize him from his Tom Selleck level mustache and his fantastic sense of humor. I did ask Dave and Caleb both, who are the two I'm talking about today, if they had anything specific they wanted me to say, and they both said no. So Tom Selleck level mustache it is. Dave and his wife, Debbie, have lived here in Brush Prairie for many years. They've raised their kids here, and their youngest daughter even got married to the second person I'm going to introduce this morning. I should note that for both of these guys, I did look on Facebook to grab pictures, and ultimately for both of them, I had to go to their wives' Facebook page to find good pictures. So come on, guys, step it up. One of the things I know about the O'Dells is they love to grow things. In fact, I have a grapevine in my yard I planted last summer as I got a big project done over a trellis I built that I took from their yard because they, years ago, took a cutting from a grapevine that grew out behind our church office, and they planted it there. Now they have multiple grapevines and all over the place, among all the other things growing out there. And I told Dave this week, it actually did come back to life this spring, like a week and a half ago. Finally, all of a sudden, there it was. I was a little worried. Dave has worked in the tech sector here in Vancouver and is eagerly anticipating retirement soon, sometime soon. I've come to know Dave on the elder board. I've appreciated his sense of humor, but also his heart to get to doing the work of ministry. to his passion about prayer and the mission of the gospel and the care of the body here at HCC is fantastic. Dave is going to preach twice over the summer, once on the topic of silence, the idea of being quiet before the Lord as a discipline, and then also on the discipline of serving one another and the community beyond here. The second person I'm going to talk to, you've already seen up here this morning, and that's Caleb Miller. And the good news is he knows more about preaching than he does about what day Mother's Day is. The nice thing is he does know now, so his mom won't be like, why did he send me flowers? Actually, you know, a week early might not be a bad idea. You know, you might be able to get a better deal on Mother's Day flowers a week before. I don't know. What can I say about Caleb? I had the joy of getting to hire Caleb straight out of Multnomah in my first year here. My seven-year anniversary was March 1st. His is at the church picnic first Sunday of August. I don't remember what day of the month it was then, but I do know the church picnic, which is always the first Sunday in August, was his first Sunday here, and that'll be 7 years for him. That's how quickly Caleb became my partner in crime here as our associate pastor at Hawkins and Community Church. You know, out of everything I can think of that I've done wrong over 7 years, I'm always happy with my decision to bring on Caleb. If you know Caleb, you know that he loves Jesus, people, and the outdoors, in that order. He does not love technology. He has very little interest in tech advances, hence the lack of Facebook. He actually still, I realize this, he has the same Facebook picture, and Olivia confirmed this for me, that he did when I hired him. So he's never updated his profile picture there. But he does love tools. I think the reason he was first willing to take the low pay we could offer at the time was because the parsonage, which is now our church office that he used to live in, came with the use of the shop, where he could work on his motorcycles, projects, woodworking, whatever came up. He had tools all over in there. Caleb also enjoys cutting down trees as a side hustle. I had him take down 4 40-foot trees in my backyard, and I live in a cul-de-sac in a tight neighborhood, and he dropped all 4 of those things between my fence and the house perfectly. It was not a window broken or a fence board brushed or anything. It was precision work by Caleb there. He's a precision tree cutter. But even better is his commitment to loving and growing people. Personally, you know, Monica and I have gotten to watch the way he's walked with us as parents in helping Joshua grow in ministry and responsibility. We're so thankful for him personally as I've watched him grow into an entirely different kind of youth pastor than I was, which you can be thankful for. I couldn't be more proud of him and thankful that God put us together as a team. He's going to share an introduction to the idea of spiritual disciplines. He's going to, you know, kind of introducing engagement and then introducing engagement with God's word. And then he's going to preach 3 times. Introduction, God's word here. And then a little later on at the church picnic, he'll be preaching on simplicity as a discipline. How living simply can be a spiritual discipline that draws us closer to God. Caleb's also going to be serving as the primary kind of point of contact during my absence, at least until their baby comes in July. We didn't plan that well, you know. But the sabbatical was planned first. But you know, yeah, he'll be taking a couple weeks off during that time, at which point Harley Poole, who I'll introduce here in another couple weeks, will be the point person. But then Caleb's going to be back and available, though he is going to have, just so you're aware, he's going to have a light and really flexible load as they continue to adjust to life as parents. Really important to us that he has that time, but he's got youth ministry things that are going to have him back anyway, so it'll just be a little bit of a mix. So Caleb and then Harley will kind of be our point people during the summertime. You know, I'm just going to acknowledge it's a bit scary for me to take my hands off for an extended time like this. But knowing Caleb and our whole elder team, their love for Jesus, the church, their commitment to serve certainly makes it a lot easier. So I do want to take some time in our prayer time then to pray specifically for Dave and Caleb. But I also want to ask if there are any other prayer needs we can lift before the Lord this morning. Des, yeah.
Went into Alzheimer's 2 years ago, Mm. So I'd like prayer for Stan. He's mom's 101 and going strong, and so it's just a real challenge with both of them.
Being yeah. Can I get someone who'd be willing to pray for Stan and Teresa? Yeah, Debbie.
God, we just thank you for being the God of all comfort, as we know you will be for Stan as he parts with Teresa. Lord, we just pray that you would be his peace, that you will give him supernatural endurance and strength. Lord, we just pray for his mom, that you would keep her healthy, and so that he can just devote all of his focus at this moment on Teresa. Lord, just thank you for Des and Joan and their faithfulness as friends. Pray that you would equip them and strengthen them as they also say goodbye to their dear friend. Lord, we know that you are ever faithful. We just ask that you would show yourself mighty in this situation. And Lord, you are bigger than any of their need. So Lord, we just entrust them to your care. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Any other prayer needs we can lift up this morning? Yes, Summer? What was the mom's name?
Denise.
Denise. Is there somebody who'd be willing to pray for Denise? Yeah, thank you, Kelly. Any other prayer needs? Yeah, Karen.
We have a lot of company here this week, and I'm not following Jesus, and I would just like prayer for all my unbelieving members.
You have a group of unbelieving family members who are visiting, and just prayer for them, maybe for opportunities to get someone to pray for Karen's family who's visiting, and just an opportunity to share. Yeah, Des, thank you. Yeah, Lori.
I have a cousin. She's a little bit older than me. Her name is Lynn. She lives up in the Seattle area. And she's definitely not a believer. She's more of a new age type of person. She's having back surgery tomorrow. And I tell her that I'm going to pray for her and text. She doesn't respond to that. But I'm just praying, hoping that the Lord would do something to make her aware of himself.
All right. What was her name again?
Lynn.
Somebody pray for Lynn. Yeah. Amen. All right. Yes, would there be somebody who'd be willing to pray for Dave as he prepares for his messages this summer? Yeah, Bill. Would somebody pray for Caleb? Yeah, thank you, Kurt. And Father, I also just want to pray for the friends and family, ministry partners of Dave Gallanter. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that he's been to me, to this church, to the broader church in Clark County. Father, I just ask that that the fruit that his life bore would continue to take seed and bear new fruit. God, that you would take all he's done, everything that he offered up out of his love for you, that you would take that as an offering and continue to bring the increase on that. God, that when the rest of us meet him in glory, God, we can show him that when God started with him, those who came behind were faithful to complete. Lord, we just thank you again for just the gift he's been. And Father, as we now engage your word, as we open up the book of Romans and we continue to dig in, we just ask you to open our hearts to see clearly what you would have to say to us this morning in this first of three P.S. moments in the letter. God, help us to see you, help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember in the early days of teaching my kids to drive, and in fact, the early days of myself learning how to drive, there were those moments where there were little close calls or something that was done in the wrong moment, you know, something that was done in the parking lot that was empty was fine. But if that happened on the street, could be catastrophic. And my words to my dad and my kids' words to me were something along the lines of, I didn't do it on purpose. It was an accident. Like, it's not that big of a deal. It was an accident. I didn't do it on purpose. Like, why are you giving me this feedback? Because if it happened there, and you know, my dad's words to me, and my words to my kids were also the same. It's funny how those things happen. Where I just said, you know, basically something to the effect of driving has to be on purpose. Driving has to be intentional. Defensive driving is all about intentionality. It's about intentionally seeing, intentionally planning, intentionally making intentional choices with the car. You know, like walking or any number of activities, driving can become accidental. And by that, I don't mean you have lots of accidents. I just mean it can happen whether you know you're doing it or not. You're just kind of driving without a lot of thought, without a lot of planning, especially as you get more and more used to it. I don't know, ever been driving and all of a sudden kind of have a moment where you don't, I see people already nodding, where you don't remember how you got where you are? Like there's all of a sudden just this gap where you're like, I remember leaving the house and I remember getting to work, but I can't, like if you were to ask me to like trace it back, either maybe it's a nice day and you're just enjoying it or you have other things on your mind, but we can drive completely accidentally. We moved in time and space, but somehow lost the journey in the middle. Life can be like that. Days can go by. We get the job that comes along. We land in the friend group that we just happen to interact with. We take the days as they come, but then one day we might look around and wonder, is this what I was aiming for? And then you have to ask, was I actually aiming? Did my life have a target there? Well, what about our Christian life? Can we go automatic in our Christian life in the same way we can behind the wheel in our career, in our friend group, or anything else in life? And the answer is we can. Are we intentionally following Jesus? Are we intentionally pursuing eternal things? Or are we just floating along? And the question before us, that's the question that's before us this morning, especially in our walk as disciples of Jesus, you know, is, are we intentional? Are we intentional? You know, Paul has finished his 15 and a half chapter argument about the gospel and the important, and why the gospel has to lead us to church unity. He spent 15 and a half chapters getting us all the way there, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In it is the righteousness from God by faith. He covered that we all need the gospel. There's not one of us who doesn't need the gospel in our lives. We can't find a righteousness that comes from ourselves. But because of the gospel, we have assurance, as Eric read this morning and we sang so wonderfully there, we have that assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And because of all that wonderful truth, Paul leads us to a place where it becomes our reasonable response, our reasonable act of service, our true worship, to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's the most natural thing in the world to say, God, I'm going to give up my life for you because you first gave up yours for me. It's the natural, reasonable response to that. And then as he hammered home in chapters 12 through 15 and a half, that means that we have to end our judgment of one another. We have to begin building one another up, not causing one another to stumble, and ultimately welcoming one another. Becoming a unified, united church, all following Jesus, allowing one another to have different ideas, and allowing for there to be some diversity of thought in the midst of the whole thing. That was the problem the Roman church was dealing with, was you had a big group of Christians who were of a traditionally Jewish background, and then those who were a traditionally Roman background. And as the church began to grow and the Gentiles actually began to outnumber the Jews in the church, there started to become this culture war and this breakdown of where's the lines on some of these things that, you know, the Jewish people would see as absolute imperatives. But the Gentiles were like, well, but according to what I'm seeing here in the gospel, we have freedom in this space. And Paul was saying, you guys need to not fight. Don't argue over disputed matters, if you remember that line from our path through there. His letter has been very, very intentional. He writes out of this clear call, not so that they would believe. This isn't a preaching the gospel. He writes out the gospel so clearly so they might live in its power and follow its example so that other people might believe. He's like, I'm not writing a gospel for non-believers. I'm writing a gospel for believers so that way they can effectively minister the gospel to non-believers. This is an argument that, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the series, you know, 1,000 years ago when we started this thing, Harvard Law School used the book of Romans for decades as an example of a well-written argument to teach their lawyers how do you put together a good argument. Romans builds like that. And I mentioned last week that verse 13 of chapter 15 really wraps up the argument. He even lands with a nice benediction to kind of go, this is the end. And you could have seen the letter just stopping there. So the question is, what does then Paul do with his PS and his PPS and his PPPS? Because there are three little sections beyond this where Paul has some more to say. And sometimes, I know in my own just personal reading through the book of Romans, I tend to kind of skate over 15 and a half through the end, because then you can kind of sense that the argument is done. He's done with his big picture, but we shouldn't. See, because Paul is no less intentional with his parting thoughts and his parting greetings than he was with his letter. He shows his intentionality in the last half of 15 and, in fact, challenges them to likewise be intentional. You know, a question I'll come back to at the end is, how would my life in Christ look differently if I took a step towards intentionality? Let's read the first couple verses here, 14 through 16. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full, of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His first encouragement to them is to fulfill their call. Paul starts with an affirmation. He says, I'm convinced about some things about you. You have knowledge, goodness. You can teach one another. He goes, but as my heart is to see the gospel move out to reach the Gentiles, I needed to remind you on some points. And those are, of course, the points that we just kind of summarized there in the beginning. He repeats here what's going to be implied, what was implied at the end of the last message. God's purpose is that the Gentiles, the lost, might be found and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's God's purpose. Paul says, I wrote to remind you boldly on these points because of my calling. And we'll come back to Paul's calling here in a moment. Why are you here? Not just here at HCC, but why are you here on this planet? Do you believe that God made you on purpose? As we've been ripping out carpet and underlayment, scraping, prepping, and now putting down new flooring, I've said on a few occasions, and Monica laughs every time I say it now, this is the best tool I bought for this project. I think I've said that about 4 or 5 different tools. And she goes, oh, that's the other best tool. Oh, that's the other best tool. As we started, I had the basic tools and not necessarily the right tools. Fencing pliers make pulling staples 100 times easier. The floor scraper destroyed the stuck-on bits that we were using a little chisel to try to get off. A tapping block that has a little notch that goes into the interlocking piece makes putting that flooring in so much easier than it is with just a normal tapping block. The job would still get done without the right tools. But someone made those tools on purpose to help accomplish a task. It gives DIYers like me help in accomplishing our mission. God created you to accomplish a mission far more important than flooring. When you allow God to use you as he designed you, the mission moves forward. We've got our mission statement that we believe is what God has called us to do, is to love God completely, love others in community, and make disciples contagiously. That happens when we allow God, and when we all allow God to use us as he designed us, and we're as a unified church. Now, God will get the job done with or without you, but how much more joy when we don't live accidentally, don't live only for our own satisfaction, but do what we were called to do as we serve God and as we serve others. Now, Paul had what we would consider a big calling. His calling was to travel and preach to those who don't know Jesus. But his calling was directly impacted by others' callings. See, because he says, I've written, he says, because of the grace given to me as a servant of the gospel. Paul says, I need you to do your part in order to see the best fruit from my part. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to the church about the interconnectedness we have, about the need, about the way that we are a body that every part needs to work in order for us to operate as we should. You have a calling. Now, maybe it's a service in the church. Maybe it's inviting people into your home. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's visiting. But whatever it may be, there's 1,000 different ways that God may have created you to serve the mission. But when you do, it helps move the whole mission forward. And let's check out what Paul says next here. It says, therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. The other part of being intentional is boasting in Jesus. And I could add the word boasting in Jesus alone. Paul uses himself as an example here. He says, I've done miracles, signs, wonders. By the power of God, I have proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Just for context, So Jerusalem is the bottom arrow. I guess I should point that way. And Illyricum is that top arrow just to the right of Italia. That's the space that Paul, if Paul was doing a coloring page as he traveled, you know, like one of those 50 states maps that you color in the ones, that Paul was putting coloring in every single one of those spaces between Jerusalem and Illyricum. That's a big call in a big space. But how does he start this explanation of his work? He says, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus. And he says, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Yesterday, I was in my garage with the door open, and I saw an SUV coming slowly into our cul-de-sac. I took notice because standing on the driver's seat holding the wheel was a baby that I would guess was probably about 12 months or so, maybe right around Esther or Shannon's age, you know, somewhere in that vicinity. Just happy as could be, bouncing down, driving down the road. And of course, because of where the car was, the door pillar completely blocked anything that was behind that baby. But I did see an arm at one point in time reach up and adjust the wheel. But could you imagine if that baby, maybe on Monday, goes to daycare and is telling all of its friends about driving on this long road trip while Grandpa was sitting by the side, not really doing anything. I had it handled. I'm assuming the actual driver was Grandpa, because that seems like a Grandpa thing to do. It's one of the things I can't weigh. You know, when I'm a Grandpa, I will definitely let the baby drive, because you can get away with it then. As a parent, you feel like you have to be kind of responsible, but cul-de-sac, baby, SUV, no problem at all. It would be silly, and maybe from a baby's immature perspective, that's how it was. Maybe the baby really thought, I'm driving this car. But that's only because the baby hasn't learned to understand, and Paul understands who does the work in the kingdom. And so his boast is not in himself or in his efforts. His boast is in Jesus and his power. It's in the power of God working in him and in his listeners. I think back in Luke 10, there's a moment when Jesus has sent out 72 disciples to go do this big mission trip. And they all come back, and they are so excited at what has happened because of it. And Jesus celebrates with them for a while, but then adds in Luke 10:20, he says, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Celebrate God's power. Celebrate his love for you. Celebrate that he's doing, but don't put your joy in the work. Don't put your joy ultimately in the success. It's like, because ultimately that's God's work. Paul says, I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished in this mission. You know, in the church at Rome, we've picked up on the conflict between different groups. As I mentioned, the Gentile Christians living in freedom from the law, having one kind of impactful ministry, the Jewish Christians still observing the law, having a different kind of impact in ministry, and clearly they had looked at their own work as the work that mattered, and looked down on the work of the other side. And Paul says about his remarkable work, Paul's done more than either one of them, and Paul says, I'm not going to boast about what I've done, I'm going to boast about what Christ has done through me, as we're actually going to sing as our closing song today, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When I was with Youth for Christ, I remember talking to a youth pastor about a camp where 50 students had come to know the Lord. I was so excited about that. And his response was essentially, well, yeah, you did the easy part, and now leave it up to the professionals like me to do the hard work of discipleship. Youth for Christ, if you don't know, is an evangelical missional organization to lost students in public high schools. That was where I served most recently before coming on board as a senior pastor here. what did I say, 7 years ago? Forget that, you know, we spent years building the relationships, showing them what Jesus looked like in real life, going through all the ups and downs, planning to execute a camp that created the opportunity to get to the invitation. You're right, you do all the real work. And I spent 15 years doing church youth ministry, so I know that's a lot of work. But the fact that it was the first response was, well, that's all you do. Now, full disclosure, when I was a youth pastor and I looked at ministries like Youth for Christ and Young Life, I saw them the exact same way. Because it's a lot easier to look at what somebody else is doing that's different than what you do and go, it's not quite, it's great that they do what they do, but Paul says, boast in the Lord. It's not about your ministry or their ministry or who has what going on. It's about what is God doing in and through you. Boast at his power at work through you. Celebrate his power at work in others. The key theme in the whole letter is it's not about you. You know, all this work, you know, important note, with all we talk about all this work, it's not about earning a relationship with God. I try to say this every time we get to something like this. He did the work for the relationship. We are the recipients of grace. We are fully loved children. Now, our intentionality, our choices, our efforts are that natural response to being fully loved by God, not for merit, but out of gratitude. So now Paul gets more specific about his personal mission here. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, Paul isn't saying here that it's wrong to preach where someone else has. It's just not his call. His call was specifically to places that no one had ever preached before. In fact, it's necessary to have people who don't go to new places in order for the church to actually like deepen and grow. You've got to have someone who stays behind and continues to preach the gospel in a community. But Paul's aim, his heart's desire within that mission, the broader mission of reaching the lost, was to go to those who had never heard anything about it. I won't read all the way of 22 through 29 here, but Paul explains that's why he hasn't made it to Rome yet, because he was filling in all those spots in between Illyricum and Jerusalem. And now he's looking forward as he's getting ready to take a trip to Jerusalem, and then he's looking forward to going to Spain, and he thinks, oh, I'm going to go through Rome and get some assistance and be refreshed on my way to Spain. Now, in the book of Acts, we do read about Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, chapter 21. Instead of Paul then voluntarily going to Rome, he is arrested, sent to Caesarea, and then the book of Acts ends with him in Rome as a prisoner, not his plan that he listed out here in the book of Romans, that he's like, I'm just going to stop by Rome while I'm on my way to Spain. Well, he stopped by Rome for a little bit longer than he intended, and not quite the refreshing trip that he was hoping for, but it's amazing how God's plan is better than ours. Because while he was there and in other imprisonments, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and had an impact on jailers and government officials. Probably did more to start tearing down the Empire of Rome from imprisonment than any single army could have ever done. Paul lives out what Jesus said his purpose was in Luke 19:10 when he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I just want to pause here for a moment and ask a specific question for you to consider as we think about intentionality. That word seek. Seeking doesn't happen without intention. We rarely accidentally find something. We have to go looking for it. And the question is, are we seeking? We often lament the lack of evangelism in American churches today. And I've heard some people say, well, you know, the culture we live in, it's just, you know, if we could just get the right laws passed or have the right people in office, or if we just had the right situation, then we could see evangelism happen again. But the thing is, evangelism is happening in the world today in big, big ways. But it's happening in China, in Pakistan, in Iran, in Iraq, and places like it. Go back a few years under communism, evangelism was exploding in places like Russia, Ukraine, Romania, and the like. I might suggest that maybe the problem for me, as much as for all of us, is a lack of intention. We don't live in a place where we have to be intentional about our faith. If faith was a life or death matter, do you think you would take it more intentionally? If I'm going to believe this, if I'm going to stand up and say I believe this and know that it could cost me my job, my freedom, you'd be making a decision one way or the other. And so you'd say, if I believe it, then I believe it all the way. And if I believe it all the way, I'm going to seek. I'm going to pursue what Jesus pursues. And this is Paul's life. You know, I go back to Dave's question for me. What are you building? What are you doing on purpose to move the mission forward? He would ask me every single week about the non-believers I was spending time with. And then he would ask me, did you talk to them about Jesus? And if I said no, he would just go, why not? I'd say, why not? No, he wasn't always expecting me to give a full gospel presentation, but it was, are you talking about Jesus? Are you intentionally investing the time? Did you pray on purpose for opportunities? Dave was constantly pushing me that way. Paul's aim is to preach the gospel, but then he goes further, 30 through 33 here. It says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Paul here appeals for partnership in prayer. Paul is a believer in prayer. Paul knows that God hears his prayer and answers. Paul knows, as we've talked about in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And Paul still wants other people praying with him and on his behalf. Like, he's like, I know God hears my prayer, but I want him to hear your prayers for me too. Now, it's worth noting that as we just showed in describing the story of Acts, Paul's prayer isn't answered the way he hopes, is it? This is one of those occasions where we can see this is what Paul prayed for, and we know from another story that this is not what Paul got. The unbelievers in Judea start a riot. Paul's arrested. He's going to get to Rome, but not quite for the refreshing he was hoping for. So the question is, does that mean that this prayer that Paul is asking for was useless? Does this mean Paul's request for prayer in this area was useless? And that any prayers that the Roman church may have prayed on his behalf were useless? Did God not hear? Did God not care? And I don't think Paul spent his trip to Rome wondering why the Romans didn't pray with a bit more vigor so he wouldn't be in this mess. It's like, if only those Romans would have prayed a little harder, I wouldn't have gotten arrested like this. See, when we pray, we're ultimately coming to a place of trusting that God knows the story that needs to be told. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that sin and death have filled this world, and they're going to continue to work, and his story just invades every little part of it. You know, this prayer maybe does seem useless, but how many more were saved because Paul was arrested? How much was the very foundation of the Roman Empire shaken because of Paul's imprisonment? Again, though, I want to come back to the point of intention. When we pray in partnership with others, we connect our story to theirs. We connect, we rejoice, we grieve with them. Remember how it wasn't that long ago that we talked about rejoice with those who rejoice, grieve with those who grieve. We do that when we begin praying for one another. As we see, when we take our time to pray for one another here, we feel with one another. We connect with one another when we pray for one another. See, Paul's been pushing this church to take a tighter hold on the gospel so that they would be united and effective in accomplishing the mission. You know, he now, in the first of these three PS sections, invites them to put it into practice, to fulfill their calling, to place their boasting only in the work of Jesus, to seek the lost and to pray in partnership for God's plan through him to be accomplished. And then he closes this P.S. with another benediction. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Do you see the intentionality in Paul's thinking? He's like, all right, I've said what I'm going to say, and now I'm going to add a little afterward that's a personal thought, but it's still driving the point home. Paul doesn't waste the dot of an I or the cross of a T to communicate and demonstrate what he wants to see out of the church in Rome. Let me ask the worship team to come back up as we close with just a couple thoughts. How would our lives look different if we took even one more step towards intentionality? How would our lives look different if we took even one more step towards intentionality? What would change in your relationship with God? You know, this summer series, as I talked about, is going to give us some great tools for intentionally deepening our walk with God. But it's got to start with the decision to start knowing God on purpose instead of just kind of hoping church rubs off on you. To choose to say, I want to take a step intentionally into a deeper walk with Jesus. You know, what relationships with non-believers would grow or begin or change as you intentionally begin to seek instead of maybe kind of hoping lightning strikes and you just happen to accidentally find? What grace and renewal would there be if you intentionally seek to forgive and to show grace, to demonstrate love and joy and peace instead of just waiting until you feel those things? You know, like Paul toward Rome, I'm convinced that this church is full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to instruct one another. So if we have all that, all that's left is for us to continue to take deeper choices, for us to continue to choose intentionality, choosing to embrace the gospel, choosing to offer ourselves as that living sacrifice, choosing to live for others and not for ourselves, choosing to live in harmony, choosing to boast only in Christ. So I just want to ask, what's one way you could choose to live on purpose? You know, last week I asked you to write down three names of people. What's one thing you could take action on purpose with one of those three that would impact the kingdom in their life, in your life? Let's live on purpose for God's kingdom. Let's live with some intentionality. Father, I just thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that fills us, that is the seal of that relationship we have with you, that tells us that we are already yours, that we are already bound to you, God, that there is no separation. God, it's our desire to be a church that seeks you and seeks your kingdom in this world, this place where you have given us to serve, given us to love, given us to walk. And so, Father, we just ask that you would give us what we need. Give us the reminders and the proddings to take the steps in our life that are on purpose. God, to not let things just come to us as they will, but to aim. To say, God, you've given me a purpose, and I want to pursue that purpose with all that I am because you are worthy. Because you've so loved me. God, it's my desire just to love you in return by serving you, by seeking the lost, by loving the downtrodden, by restoring the broken. God, give us your strength to do these things. God, they are not things we can do in ourselves. They're not things we can boast about in our success. They're things we need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need your power at work in us. God, because ultimately it is you who seeks and saves the lost. It's we just get to be brought along for the ride. God, it is you who builds up the church. Lord, we get to be a part of the joy. Lord, give us surrender to you. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son at the cross. The gift that leads us into repentance, leads us into this transformation, and allows us to understand the reason we were created in the first place, the highest calling, just to give you glory. And God, that's our desire this morning, is that we bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.